The account that I'm going to read from John chapter 20. It happened on what we would call Easter evening. And what we can pick up from the text, it was anything but an evening of peace. It had to be dense with emotion and grief and fear. The disciples who were gathered in that room, they didn't know about Jesus' resurrection, not yet. They'd heard about it from Mary Magdalene and the other women, but they didn't have an eyewitness account themselves. As we heard from as we can hear in the Gospel of Luke, when Mary came and said, "I've seen the Lord," they thought it was all just nonsense. How can that be? How can he be alive? We saw him die. You can't come alive after crucifixion. So here's how I imagine that setting. I picture a rented room somewhere above a shop in Jerusalem, the room where Jesus had shared his last meal with them, taking the ancient sacred Passover meal and turning it into something much more expansive about him. The bread which we're breaking, it's my body. The cup which we're pouring, it's my blood poured out, all for the forgiveness of sin. Do this, remembering me. All of it pointing toward the crucifixion that they didn't see coming yet. So that was on Thursday night. And within a few hours after that meal, after they went out to pray on the top, on the Mount of Olives, within a few hours, Jesus was arrested. Then he was being beaten and mocked, charged with a capital offense. And the next day, Friday, he was nailed to a cross and died. And before sunset on Friday, he was put into a tomb. The tomb was closed by heavy stone, and there were Roman guards posted there with the equivalent of police tape saying, "Do not enter." And now, it was Sunday night, and the disciples were fractured and frightened, despairing. Jesus was dead, and Judas, by hanging. Peter had blatantly denied ever having laid eyes on Jesus, even as he saw Jesus being beaten and mocked and whipped. All of them had run for cover. All of them had ducked out when the storm hit with lies and nails pinning Jesus to the cross. All of them had abandoned this one who had brought them together and who embodied the love of God in ways that they could never even have imagined. They'd all run away. The women hadn't. They hadn't disappeared. Each gospel tells it differently, but however it played out, the women were there. They were at the cross. They were at the tomb. They were there on the morning of his resurrection. And now they brought back this wild story from the cemetery about Jesus being alive. And the disciples didn't believe it. They didn't get it. And now it was evening on that day. I picture the disciples being on high alert, hoping that they didn't hear the steel glove of a Roman soldier pounding on the door with a whole detachment of soldiers waiting out there to take them too for crucifixion. A real threat. I picture them in a room that was hot with tension, muted with shame, scrolling back through all the events of those previous days like we do when tragedy hits, wondering how it could have gone different. I imagine them feeling sick to their stomachs, with dread, with anger, grief, regret, fear, everything combined. It had to be anything but a room of peace that night. And then suddenly, Jesus is there, somehow, through the locked door. So we'll hear the text. John 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Holy Spirit. For if you forgive the sins of anyone, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's beautiful, isn't it? What Jesus said to them when he came in. Twice. And then again a week later, the first words, "Peace be with you." Peace. Shalom in Hebrew. There's a lot that can be said about that very lyrical Hebrew word, shalom. A lot more to be said that can expand our grasp of how we usually understand that word peace. It does mean peace in the sense of absence from conflict or a relief of tension, that kind of peace. But there's more to it. More broadly, shalom means wholeness and well-being in the sense of all's well. All's well. All things are covered and good with God. Shalom. But it's not just an individualistic sense. Like, I'm feeling great and therefore all's well. It's not that. It's got a community sense to it, a collective direction, shalom does. Shalom is about all of us. All of us having well-being with God and with others. All of us being covered because we together in community are thriving in the presence of God and His shalom, the well-being that He brings. That's shalom. It's not being afraid. It's thriving. It's not doubting, it's trusting. How beautiful then that in that rented room on that evening, as the followers of Jesus were in hiding, and as we can imagine it being a room filled with anything but peace, how beautiful that the first thing Jesus said as he walked into the room was, "Shalom, peace be with you." Shalom. Peace be with you. All's well. All's covered through me. Shalom. And then he breathed on them. It's hard to imagine this. He breathed on them and somehow supernaturally breathed out the very presence of God and the Holy Spirit. Shalom. Then a week later, poor Thomas, the odd man out, for whatever reason, he wasn't there when Jesus appeared that first time and breathed out his shalom and his Holy Spirit. We don't have anything in Scripture that describes what that week was, like what this past week would have been like for Thomas and the others. But I can imagine Thomas hearing it again and again. Oh man, Thomas, where were you? You should have been here. You should have seen his hands, his side, his face, pure love. He's so alive, Thomas. You missed it. And then he breathed on us. And somehow his power came into us, and he talked about forgiveness and how if we forgive the sins of others, they're forgiven. If we don't, they're not. He's commissioned us to do his work, to continue his work, somehow giving us part of his power. Oh, Thomas. And we can understand Thomas's position. He wasn't there. And it was an incredible thing to try to get his head around. It was unbelievable. It was not believable that Jesus could come back from crucifixion. But they were all saying it was. And then it happened. We heard the story. Jesus came a week later and came in saying, Shalom, peace. And then he went right to Thomas, holding on his hands and offering his wounded side, saying, put your hands here. Thomas, touch. Touch. Stop doubting and believe. And all Thomas could do. Was probably all that any of us could do. He said those words that echo down through the ages, my Lord and my God. He was overwhelmed. He was overcome by the power, the presence of Jesus, the shalom that Jesus brings when he comes. All's well, broadly, collectively, cosmically, all's well. All because of what Jesus did on the cross and through God raising him from death. I believe that there are a couple broad biblical truths that are embedded into the background of this biblical text that we just read, kind of like huge icebergs beneath that tip of shalom. I believe that they fit with the breathing out of the Holy Spirit, and they fit with that one reaction quoted, Thomas's, my Lord and my God. And there are three that I'll touch on just briefly. The first truth is that God is life-giving. God is life-giving. He gives the living, breathing, biological life that goes all around this planet today. Everything. Living, breathing. But he also gives us that living, breathing, shalom life that comes by way of knowing the whole sacred story. And that it all centers on Jesus who died, was buried, who God raised from death to life. And who invites each one of us into a living, breathing relationship with him today. In him was life. That's what John wrote at the very beginning of his gospel. In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness and death can't overcome it. In Jesus and through faith in him, there comes the whole gift of new life, breathing life. In lives fused with him and filled with his Holy Spirit, there's an awareness that ultimately all is well, shalom, because of him. Sins are forgiven. Hope opens up. Life takes on a completely new focus and purpose, so much larger and deeper than what we otherwise know. And it's not just about ourselves alone, about our lives, but it's directed into mission for him, with him. Our lives carrying his truth, his story, his forgiveness and grace out to the world around us. As God has sent me, so I am sending you. So God is life-giving. That's the first point. I've come, Jesus said. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. Secondly, a second truth that runs beneath this whole story is that God does what he promises. The whole story. The whole Bible, going all the way back, God spoke creation into being. Way, way back with Abraham, God made a covenant, a promise, saying, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. And God called out a people. First the Hebrew people, and then later, through Jesus, He opened up this calling into being a holy people to all people through Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. I'm the resurrection and the life, He said. Anyone who believes in me, even though they die, will live. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He opened it all the way up to be a holy people. God does what He promises. Look at what Jesus told His followers as they were heading toward Jerusalem. Three times He told them explicitly that He would be handed over to sinful people. They would condemn Him to death. He'd be mocked, whipped, crucified, and on the third day He would be raised from the dead. And so it happened. God does what He promises. That's the second truth. The third one, and last one, is very briefly this. God brings us His presence. God brings us His presence. On the night of their last meal, the meal that we're remembering here today, Jesus talked about the fact that He would be leaving them beyond what any of them could have understood at that point. That He would be leaving them after His crucifixion and resurrection. He would return to heaven and no longer be with them in a physical, bodily way, but He would still be present. And He said in John 14, the Father will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. I will not leave you as orphans, but will come to you. And the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My shalom I give to you. And then 6 weeks later, before ascending to heaven, He said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always. Surely I am with you always to the very end of time. God brings us His presence. And so today, absent of the physical, visible presence of Jesus here, we can be much like Thomas in our own unique ways, doubting, wanting more evidence, wanting to be more sure than we are, even though other people give us strong witness. So listen again to what Jesus said to Thomas in that upper room. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and who have yet believed. Or as that last phrase is paraphrased in the Message, even better blessings are in store for those who believe without seeing. These three truths, among so many other truths in Scripture, I hope they have a place in your life. Not a remote place, but a central place. That they have a living hold on you, that you know in your core, and you welcome and look for the truth of Jesus in these ways, in life-giving, promise-keeping, presence-bringing ways. And that you receive His peace, the shalom that comes of being in a growing relationship with Him. As we prepare to receive this meal this morning, it's a meal for people who love Jesus, who are following Him, who welcome and yearn for what He brings, life in Him that goes deeper and deeper, promises that shape the whole breadth of our lives and His presence with us along the way. So it's time to come with humility and with openness and honesty, acknowledging before Him and each other that we have so far, so much more yet to grow into. And if in all honesty that is not where you are today, I want to urge you to hold back from the table this morning. And instead to use this time as time to do the most important business you can do with God. To ask Him to carry you into a new place of knowing His forgiveness of your sins. And of having His promises light up in you like you've never seen them light up before. And to give you a very clear awareness of His living presence with you day by day. This is how we receive His shalom, to know that all's well. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we come to You, I pray, wide open. Wide open with all that we are, all that we have, asking for You to move deeply within each of us. That You would wash our sins away, that You would light up Your promises, that You would fill us with Your presence and grant us the gift of Your Holy Spirit. We pray this all in Your holy and precious name. Amen.